Okay, let's get ready for our morning of worship together. Let's first of all get ready spiritually. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer. One, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit who creates your body as the temple. Your body is the temple. The Holy Spirit, when He's in control, makes it where Jesus Christ can come and dwell in you, and therefore Christ is present, and we can have a effective worship of the Lord and Father. And so let's do that, and then if you're empowered by the Spirit, you're able to understand the Word of God and have effective worship before God. So let's spend a moment in prayer to test ourselves, see if we're trusting in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. For because of the Word of God and by it, Father, we know You. We know Your plan. We know Your desires. And then, Heavenly Father, we know Your provision, that we can fulfill Your desire. You provided us, first of all, with Your Son to redeem us from the slave market of sin. And then You supplied us with Your Spirit that we can love as He loved. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Your Son and to You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We entered the plan of salvation. As you move away from the cross, you move further away from your heritage. One of the problems in America today is that we have moved and are moving quickly further and further away from the heritage of our forefathers, the Bible, the cross, Jesus Christ. We don't want this to happen to us individually. So let's stand and sing hymn number 157, At the Cross. 157, At the Cross. Please pay attention to the words.
Bleed and did my sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred hand for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart went away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, thrown upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, my first Son in darkness hide, and showed His glories in. When Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drop drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Lord, I give myself away. He's all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you. Okay, first of all, Annette, how's Jim doing today?
Jim's doing very well. We have Friday as a target date to come home.
Ooh.
He's now back, able to dress himself, shower, move around with the walker, and the first incision when they first drained his lung, that incision is healed. The second one is in the process of healing. It's a little bit bigger, so it's taking it a little bit longer to heal. So we still need prayer for healing of that, because he cannot get back on chemo until that is healed. And, of course, at this time, we have no idea of what's been happening with the cancer. We're hoping that the Lord has put it on remission for the time being, but we won't know until, I guess, we can get back to see the oncologist.
What would you like us to be in prayer for this week?
That this incision heals
inside,
and that we can get back on chemo. That's
okay.
The
cancer is being held intact.
That the cancer has been held back and has not been aggressive during the time that he's been off of chemo, and that he continues to be able to get stronger and some weight back on.
All right.
So he really could use some weight. It's way down there. As I told you last week, it was 104. I don't know if he's gained any. He's eating, but that his appetite can pick up a little more and a little more. We're hoping for that, too.
Okay. I bought him a half gallon of Bluebell ice cream, but I ate it. Oh. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be? Yes, ma'am.
Two things. Number one, please pray for the wisdom for the internet team. Because of the rain and the summer coming, we do notice that the tiles by the window are not very safe. So we're trying to think about different ways to move the equipment around, and also we're trying to reduce the echo from the ceiling, the speakers that's feeding back and forth between Herman's microphone and the ceiling speakers as well. So please pray for us. When we do something, we might end up moving all the equipment to the back. But that also means Brian has to find a way to move his cassette tape collection somewhere else. And that's not going to be my house. Our house, I mean. And then the second is, this is for a friend of mine, Leticia, that we have been praying for a long time. God really is working. We have found out, my boss and I have found out that she has some fear about losing job that nobody is taking away from her, you know, and opening up to the rest of us. So please pray for her. I know that she loves the Lord, but sometimes loving people at the church and loving people on the street when you actually have to apply God's love is different to some people. So we're trying to tell her that it's the same.
Okay.
So please help that we get the message across.
What's her name?
Leticia.
Okay. Be in prayer. Yes.
And I did leave out one of the most important. We do give praise for what the Lord has done so far for bringing him along, because at his stage of cancer, you know, he's done very, very well. So we do give praise, and we know it's the prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And please continue. We need them.
There's hardly a day in a week when I do not start the day with thanksgiving. That should be a vital part of our prayer life, thanking Him for prayers that He has answered and what He's been doing. So we should be in prayer at thanksgiving. All right, any other thing? Yes?
So our camp is in 2 weeks.
2 weeks.
From yesterday. And the prayer request right now for this week would be open the, you know, soften the hearts of the young men and women that are coming up there to hear the word. If they don't know God's, if they don't know the gospel, that they have an opportunity.
Absolutely.
And if they do, that the Holy Spirit will just pierce their hearts with the truth of what's being taught.
Okay, very good.
Really focused on the campers, all of us.
Yeah.
We're all hearing it. But really focused on the teaching,
yep,
and the acceptance of what's being taught, the truth.
And we're not in charge of the food, but let's pray for it. But people do pray. Start your battle. Enter it. For every one of these young people that will be coming to the camp, God the Holy Spirit will start now with issues in their life, in their soul, that He will answer that week. Be in prayer for the speakers. Be in prayer for the counselors, for the staff. Be in prayer for safe travel. And be in prayer that God will hold back the weather for a while. And I especially ask for prayer for me. They've given me the subject of teaching young children forgiveness. And I need your prayers. I'm not going to do my normal 1, 2, 3 and memorize and that. I've got some other agendas that I'm going to be doing for the first time, hopefully to teach them forgiveness. So please be in prayer in that respect, as with the other two teachers also. But please be in prayer. I'm asking especially for me in teaching them about forgiveness. On another light, yes.
Also, my family's traveling Mexico, just safe travels.
I'm just going to come into that.
Okay.
you know, just in a few minutes, we're going to study the little tongue and how dangerous it is and how horrible it is and how wonderful it can be. But we all have a little toe down there, a big toe. And I don't think about it. I just don't think about it unless I hit it against a chair or something in the middle of the night. But I don't think about it. But Judith had a plan to go with her family, her daughters, her sister, and some family members. They go every year for a week, and she is not able to go because of the infection on her toe. The doctor said, I highly recommend you do not go. This is dangerous. And taking a stronger antibiotic and all this. So, as funny as this may sound, please be in prayer for her toe. And, because it's causing, quite a turmoil and a change in her whole life as far as not being able to go with her family. And be in prayer for them. Be in prayer, for Jerry, Leslie, and Tish who are traveling today and tomorrow. And just be a prayer for each other. And how's Leah doing?
Quite well. She's here in town, and she will be traveling again tomorrow. She and
okay.
Riley's here with the baby.
All right.
But she's healing quite nicely.
Okay.
Just a little slow.
Well, we thank you for the answer to prayer there, and
yes,
continue to be a prayer. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, nor grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, it's a sign for the one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. Because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us on what to do with our time and our money. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we know this is an humble assembly in size, but we're so thankful that you have seen fit to use it in so many big ways. Coming up is one of those ways, our youth camp. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for supplying the funds needed. But now, Heavenly Father, something far more important than the funds, the power and ministry of your Spirit, preparing these young people, preparing the teachers, the staff, for a week, Heavenly Father, that will change any unbeliever that may be there for all eternity. It may set the course for some believer to set his life and her life toward Christ. Father, we pray that you'll continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the word on the internet, missionaries, publications, any way and every way in which you can see fit to use us. Father, we pray you receive these offerings for that purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the path of sin someone whom I should see. Savior and God would be my God. Though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be.
Does anyone not have the handout, Your Tongue, a Cursing or a Blessing? Does anyone not have it? Does everyone have a copy? Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Well, I hope you get the idea this is going to be a tough one for some. So we need to be in the power of His Spirit and relax. And, you know, there's just, when a preacher starts preaching, I remember I used to go to Tucson, and a lady came up, and I usually teach on something with the rapture, something like that. One Sunday, or one year, I dealt with spiritual love. And one of the members came up, and she said, you can teach all the Bible you want, but this week you're meddling. And so sometimes when you teach on certain sins, you're meddling in people's lives. So if this is meddling in your life, just play poker, let it flow over, and let's try to learn some things about the Word of God. Let us prepare ourselves for the study of Your Tongue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that reveals to us all parts of us, and how all parts of us are part of our body, and each one of us are part of the body of Christ, and therefore important. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to hear and to understand. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this is a continual. We started it 2 weeks ago, and we have moved in our study on dealing with the tongue to a strong passage in James. So we've already made it through James 3:5. So let's just read where we've been and pick it up from there. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, remember, we spent some time on the word perfect. It means spiritually mature, continually empowered by the Holy Spirit, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships. Now, notice no other information about verse 3. He goes straight to another analogy in verse 4. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot or the helmsman desires. So also the tongue. Now he comes to what these two analogies are about. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and it boasts of great things. Remember, we spent some time with the ideal of boasting. It means to boast loudly of abominable things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Throughout history, man has been plagued by forest fires, but man has been plagued by the tongue from the beginning of time. Verse 6, now we begin our study for today. Verse 5 we finished last week. And the tongue is a fire, the very whirl of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now, verse 6 is packed with theology. I didn't put it on here, but it's also packed with a lot of problems in translation and understanding what the Greek is saying. Every one of us in the body of Christ must understand the power of our tongues. This is especially true, parents, to teach, train, discipline your children on control of their tongues. And this begins almost as soon as they learn to speak. I understand that among the first words a baby learns are mama, daddy, and no. Alright, there you are, parents, at the beginning of training and teaching your children not only how to say yes, but how to say no. This includes teaching them proper vocabulary, but also the use of their tongues to control their tongues. Now, this is the responsibility of the parent. This is why God gave us parents. How to pray to Him. How to properly speak to you as their parent and to one another. How not to speak, when to speak, and when not to speak. Not to speak with food in their mouths or sins in their souls. That's very important. How not to speak when you're eating, and how not to speak when your sins are in your soul. How to express anger. If you're going to be angry, how do you express it? How to express when they're upset? These are the teachings of wisdom from a loving, caring parent. And the tongue, going back to Scripture, first thing we learn about tongues in James 3:6. The tongue is a fire. Secondly, the world, the very world of iniquity. First, there is a definite article before the word iniquity. Therefore, the iniquity. And the word iniquity is another deep, rich theological term. It basically means unjust, that which is out of harmony with the justice of God. The tongue is the world of the iniquity, meaning that our tongue can speak against the justice of God, against the righteousness of God. And please remember that the tongue expresses what's in the soul. So the thinking is out of harmony with the righteousness of God and now expresses that iniquity. People, don't ever be in denial when you're angry at God. He's big enough to handle it. I am so thankful constantly for that wonderful old lady that reared me. I learned about God. I could say I hate you, I'm mad at you, and I want to tell you something. I still got, after the spanking, a warm meal, a warm bed, and a hug. See? So I learned about God. He's big. He's bigger than my mom. He can handle it when we're angry at Him. And we will get angry. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that and deal with it. We're going to be angry at Him at times. It's part of life. You're going to be angry at people. You're going to be angry at God. And often what people do is they'll take out their anger on Him towards someone else. Generally someone else close. Their husband, their wife, their parent, their children, friends, somebody. Because we don't want to acknowledge, I'm really angry at you, God. I'm angry that you did this, that you didn't do that. See? Don't be afraid to be angry at God. He's big. He can handle it. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. People, that is theologically heavy. Here the word defile comes from the basic meaning of spot or stain. That's right, a spot. Now think about this from the analogy. Here's a person who's dressed nicely, looks clean and proper, then he opens his mouth and a spot or stain appears. Ever spill something on your clothing? Then you understand the word. You put on a nice suit, a nice dress, nice blouse, whatever, and you start to eat. And there it is. That nice sauce you had on your egg, poof, is now on your coat. Just a little bit. And now people, all it takes for some, like my wife, to see is that little bit. That she pointed out, that little bit. See, I don't see it. I see the whole blouse, the whole shirt, the whole coat. No, she sees that. See? And that's what James is saying. It's a spot. It's a stain. The body may look clean, moral, righteous, then the tongue speaks, and the stain appears. Only this word is stronger than a mere staining. It means to get your body spotted with sewage, garbage that comes out of your mouth. To be direct, this passage is saying that what comes out of your mouth is far worse than what comes out of your bowels. That's expected. What comes out of your mouth is far worse. It dirties the whole body. It is amazing throughout church history how self-righteous believers cause a couple to divorce because they learn something bad about one of them. And instead of using that information to restore, uses it to destroy and then takes pride about it. Church bodies have been destroyed by the tongue. Christians have been martyred by the tongue. People, because you know something doesn't mean you have to blab it. You want to talk about something? Not even with your husband or wife. Talk to the Father. Talk to Him who can do something about it. Don't tell everybody all you know about somebody else. Tell the Father and ask Him to do something. Ask Him to guide you what you should do with that information. Be careful before you blab your gossip, your slander, your maligning. Truth doesn't matter. It's still gossip. It's still maligning. It's still damaging. It's still a sin. So just watch and guard the tongue. First, the tongue is that little member of our bodies which expresses the content of the soul. Remember, what you say comes from what you think. Two, if your soul is filled with mental attitude sins like anger, lust, unforgiveness, then the tongue expresses these sinful thoughts and contaminates not only the body of the speaker, but other bodies as well. Three, the human body is like a horse or a ship, large but controlled by a very small object, your tongue. The horse is controlled by his tongue, a bit in his mouth. The ship is controlled by a little rudder. We are controlled by that little tongue in our mouth. Four, the tongue is a small member of the body, but the controlling factor of the entire body. As a link for the soul, it expresses what's going on in the soul. Therefore, it can contaminate the entire person. People, the issue is not that storm at the sea. The issue is the helmsman at the rudder who guides through that storm. We can't control the storms of sea. We can't control often the storms that come into our life. We can control what we do with them. We control how we handle them. We do that with our tongue. As the helmsman controls the ship with the rudder, a horseman controls the direction of that big, strong horse that he has no way of even coming close to combating strength for strength. But with that little rein, that little bit in his mouth, we direct where it goes, where we want it to go. Same thing with your tongue. And five, the strong winds that determine the direction of a ship are like all the things that happen in our lives, good and bad. And how we direct the soul determines the direction of the tongue. Got to control your tongue. Control your soul. Continuing the passage, and sets on fire the course of our lives. Well, that looks good, doesn't it? This little phrase is widely translated and interpreted. I think I spent a half a day at my desk, some 4 or 5 hours, on that one little phrase. So let's see what we do with it. To show you the word course, of course, do you see it? Of course you do. Well, this word refers to something made round, or rolling, or running, generally a wheel. This is followed by the noun genesis, which is used to refer to origin or beginning. I've got to tell you, share this with you. I'm filled with the Spirit. My wife and I went to a restaurant, and the lady, young girl, waited on us, and her name was Genesis. And I said, "Do you pronounce your name Genesis?" And she said, "Yeah." I always got to pronounce it. She didn't say that. And I had to ask her. I said, "Let me ask you a question. Are your parents Christians?" And she smiled and she said, "Yes. Are y'all?" And I said, "Yeah, we're all going to be in heaven together." I said, "What did she name your brother?" "No, don't tell me." The next one in line. But Genesis is a difficult word to translate. Now, let's take a look. This is followed by the noun Genesis, which is used to refer to origin or beginnings. In the New American Standard margin, existence or origin. So one of the issues to be addressed is James referring to the origin or the existence of the course of our lives by the tongues setting aflame. Now, to give you an idea of its difficulty, this phrase is variously translated. I looked up some legitimate Bible translations. Here are just some the way they translate this phrase. Course of life. Your whole life. Course of nature. Entire course of existence. course of human existence, sets on fire the successions of generations which roll on like wheels. They try to get in everything with that translation. Will of nature, the will of our nativity, setting the whole round of our lives on fire, setting on fire the will of our natural life. Each of these are biblical attempts to understand what James is saying about the fire that the tongue sets aflame. Now, how are we going to resolve the problem? This was part of my 4 or 5 hours. Prayer. Guide me. It's funny how I pray. So I don't care what it says. Just I want to know the truth. And that's the way I feel about some things. Whatever is the truth is what I want to be see here. So, to resolve this problem, let's start by examining the phrase itself. It is composed of two participles, and both from the same root, to set aflame, or set on fire. And sets on fire is the present active participle of the verb to aflame, or to set on fire. And is set on fire is the present passive participle of that same verb. Both are introduced by the particle kai, which can easily be correctly translated both and. This ending to the sentence would read both setting on fire or both setting aflame the course of life and itself receives being set aflame by hell, literally Gehenna. Now, you notice I've just made the decision, course of life, for that part of the translation. Because what I think James is saying is, how we handle something in life is set aflame, set in direction by our tongue. So that's why I translated it, both setting on fire, both setting aflame, the course of life, and itself receives being set aflame by Gehenna. Okay, some things. One, we understand course of life, referring to the course of life of that person whose life is set aflame by the scorching tongue in this particular situation. Not all of them, but in this particular situation. Two, the tongue is expressing the defiled soul. Three, it is important to control the tongue. Four, the way to control the tongue is to control the thoughts of the soul. And five, the way to control the thoughts of the soul is to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Six, which is by faith in the third member of the Godhead. So it reads something like this, reading from point two. The tongue expresses the defilement of the soul. It's important to know how to control the tongue. The way to control the tongue is to control the thoughts of the soul. The way to control the thoughts of the soul is to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And the way to be empowered by God the Holy Spirit is by faith in the third member of the Godhead. Then seven, to give the Holy Spirit what is needed to inflame our souls for the Lord is to have it filled with divine viewpoint or biblical information. 3:6, Revised Translation. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is among the members as that which defiles the entire body, both setting aflame the course of life, setting the direction, setting it on fire. That's how we're going to handle this situation. And itself receives being set aflame by hell, by Gehenna. What's James saying here? One, the course of your life is determined by your tongue. You got a situation in your life. How are you going to handle it? What's going to be the course of handling it is going to be determined by your tongue. Two, this tongue is the igniting place between the defilement of the soul and the manifestation of the life of that believer. We're taking the negative because that's what James is taking. I could take that to the positive. The tongue is the igniting place where the glory, the grace in the soul is manifested. When we come back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. But here, James is dealing with, we do not handle it correctly. So the tongue is the igniting, boom, striking it up. The place between the defilement of the soul and the manifestation of the life of that believer. 3, the course begins with evil or thoughts of iniquity. All mental attitude sins, which inflames evil expressions and turns into evil deeds, overt sins. Begins with expression, then it goes to overt sins. 4, the tongue is the link. First of all, it is the igniting place. It is the link between evil thoughts and evil expressions. Evil deeds, all constantly ignited by the tongue. 5, the tongue expresses the sins in the mind, which produces reactions in the body. Violence, going to addiction, addictive solutions like drugs, pornography, to temper tantrums. Continuing the passage. And itself receives being inflamed by hell. What under the world does this mean? Now, 1, Gehenna refers to the valley of Hinnom. Hinnom means sorrow or groaning, to be afflicted, wailing, lamentations. This area was located south of the city of Jerusalem. This is where the Jews dumped their garbage and burned it. This is also where they offered their children to Moloch under Baalism. 2 Kings 23:10, Jeremiah passage. Gehenna means valley of lamentations, valley of groaning, because of the cries of those cast into it. 2, being a garbage dump for centuries means that there was always a fire flaming from the valley of Hinnom. Something was always burning. 3, therefore, it became a popular word for the word hell in the Jewish language. In the Jewish influence, this word is brought into the Greek as Gehenna rather than hell. 4, for a perfect scripture to see this point in translation. Now, I'm diverting a little bit. We're going to look at Gehenna, see the part of the translation, and tie it with the tongue. So we're going to do two things by looking at one passage. Matthew 5:22. But I say to you, this is the Lord speaking, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to this brother, to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. First of all, note under the margin in the New American Standard, Gehenna, a fire, which is a direct reading from the Greek. So instead of hell, the Greek says, Gehenna, a fire. 5, what is interesting is that James does not refer, now listen, James does not refer to hell or Gehenna as the place of punishment for the defilement that comes from the tongue, but rather it's igniting is from Gehenna. That's very interesting. This is not the place for chastisement or being punished, being sent to the fire of Gehenna. This is the place where what's happening in your soul is ignited from the fires of Gehenna. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, both setting aflame the cause of life and itself receives being set aflame by Gehenna. Now, what does this mean? This means that the sins of the tongue are the fuel that keeps the fire of Gehenna burning. In other words, what you are saying is what keeps the flames of hell burning. This is how evil, how destructive your tongue is. It keeps the fire of hell burning. Continuing James, verse 7 seems rather simple on the first reading. But as it reads, it is not accurate, and not what the Greek says. So let's take a look at it. For every species, next we have four categories of species mentioned with regard to the lower creature, of beasts, birds, and reptiles, and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Okay. Look at that word, tamed. People, it's obvious. Man has not tamed all the beasts. We've not tamed them. Go out and try to tame just a bird in your backyard. Try to tame one of those squirrels crawling on your back fence. See? We've not tamed all the beasts. This is a perfect passive indicative of the Greek verb domazo, which fundamentally means not to tame, but to subdue, to control. Taming is not implied here, though in some cases it is true. Subduing is one thing, taming is another. In context, this should be translated, has been subdued or controlled by the human race. None of these groups of animals has subdued the human race, in spite of Hitchcock's movie The Birds. Just had to throw that in. Some of you have never seen it, some of you have. Okay. Now, birds revolt, they take over. Okay. James 3:7, Revised Translation. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is subdued or controlled by the human race. Think of the king of the beasts, the lion, with his great power. Man can control him. I think one of the, just a fabulous movie on the lion is A Ghost in Darkness. And it's a true story of a military engineer sent to Africa to build a bridge. And two lions so traumatized the natives, they wouldn't work there. And he even hired a professional hunter. He couldn't control them. And he set up different ways. And eventually, of course, he did overcome them. But what they discovered was that these two lions had done something that lions had never done before, since before. They would drag the bones and skeletons of the humans and other animals into their cave and had a big stack of bones in there. Both these lions are mounted in a museum in Chicago. And that's how detrimental they were. It's a super movie, Ghost in Darkness. But they didn't subdue the man. Man subdued them. Man controlled them. That's the whole point here. The lion is stronger than man, faster than man. But man can subdue him. Even the king cobra can be subdued and controlled. The human race can be very impressed with all he can subdue and control in the animal kingdom. Yet he cannot control that little muscle in his mouth called the tongue. This is the point James is making. Man controlling and subduing the greatest of creatures, and yet he cannot control and subdue his own tongue. James 3:8. But, in contrast, a contrast between man being able to subdue dangerous wild creatures and the lower creatures, but not able to subdue or control his own tongue, but no one can tame, subdue the tongue. Now we have three characteristics of everyone's tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. Okay, there you go. That's a description from the Word of God about tongue. Restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. Okay, let's see what we have going on here. The tongue is an uncontrollable fire. It is a world of iniquity. And now we learn that the tongue is restless. This doesn't mean that you're always talking. Some people have a restless tongue, and they'll talk and talk and talk and talk. All you have to do is say something, and then go off. They're going to continue talking. The best way to understand this Greek word is that it describes the opposite of what man can do with all the lower creatures. Unsubduable. Uncontrollable. Simply stated, the tongue is uncontrollable. The tongue is not to be restrained. So, you parents have an idea of the task before you in teaching and training your children to control their tongue. Remember their tongue. You got three descriptions of it right here. Next, they are evil. Actually, this Greek word refers to something that is not good, not right, and therefore means, in the literal Greek, bad or wrong. Quote, if something is unsuitable or unusable, it may be termed by this Greek word. It's out of a lexicon. It can be used to refer to something that is harmful, something that causes suffering, causes a disaster. This is what your tongue can do. Your tongue can be harmful, can cause a disaster. Listen, people, because you can cause a divorce because you found out one of them was cheating, doesn't make you a wonderful person. Doesn't mean you were right. It may mean you were wrong in how you handled your information, what you did with your information. Just because something happens and you say, well, look, I broke up that church because I found out something. I did this because I found out something. Doesn't mean you're right. Doesn't mean you're right at all. It may mean you've taken the course of Satan. Satan takes great pride in that, in destroying. Can you build with your information is the issue. Continuing, this is what your tongue can do. Cause suffering, cause disaster, cause someone to suffer in their soul because of something you've said. Aren't you powerful? Aren't you great? You've caused them to hurt in their soul. You've caused a child, your husband, your wife, your mother, your dad, your friend, people in the church, at work. You've caused them hurt in their soul. Aren't you wonderful? Aren't you powerful? No, you're sickening. You're demonstrating how sick your tongue is. Whether it is true or not is not the point. The issue is that what you have said is bad and causes someone to suffer in their own soul. People, life is just too short to hurt others with your tongue. Your time of being married is just too short. I don't care if you live to celebrate your 60th anniversary. Life's too short to hurt your husband, your wife, with your tongue. To hurt your children with your tongue. Life's just too short. You don't want to ruin a day. Don't have a day to spare like that. The word is used by Paul to refer to what is in opposition to the Lord, contrary to what is good and what is right. Just because what you say may be true does not mean it is right for you to say it. The tongue is like wild beast. You have to struggle with it, fight with it every day. And then James says, full of deadly poison. It's restless. It's bad. It's full of deadly poison. Okay. One, the analogy is obvious from herpetology of a poisonous snake. Generally, a snake does not bite, it strikes. The poisonous venom goes through the thing of the snake. Now, just show you the fun I have, the kid has. I put down there, a snake does not bite, he strikes. Kid calls up and he says, well, Martha's going to ask you about a snake that bites and doesn't let go, and what are you going to say? So I said, okay, kid. We'll put generally, we don't think of a snake as biting, but as striking at it. I grew up with rattlesnakes. Rattlesnakes don't bite. They strike. You will step over a log, they strike at your leg. So that's what I wasn't thinking about the cobra or something that grabs hold of you and doesn't let go. But so if you want to think of biting, okay, but I like to think of striking. Two, the mental attitude sins are the poisonous venom. The sins in our soul, the poisonous venom that comes through our tongue. The tongue is the fang, which carries the venom to the victim. The poison goes through the fang, the tongue in the form of gossip, judging, maligning, lying, striking out at another person. And five, the poison of the tongue, like gossip, so on, manifests the soul of the person doing the tongue striking. People, you have to be attractive outwardly. You may be attractive outwardly, but you are so ugly inside where it really counts. I try to teach single people, look at their soul. Don't look at their bodies. Look at our soul. Look at his soul. Don't look at his bank account. Look at his soul. That's what you're marrying. You're marrying their soul. Get time to know them. James 3, 9 and 10, the paradox of the tongue. 3:9. With it, or by means of it, the tongue, we bless. We bless or we praise or we extol our Lord and Father. And with it, the tongue, we curse man. So, what were we, let's go. That is, we speak disparagingly of someone, we condemn someone who have been made in the likeness of God. This goes back to Genesis. Now, I'll tell you what James is doing here. Be sure you get it. In the first phrase, you have this self-righteous, self-appointing, wonderful-looking person. We bless our Lord and Father. We say nice things, praising things. Isn't God great? And isn't the lacrosse wonderful? And on and on and on. And they sound so nice. But then they turn around and they snap. They bite. They strike at other believers. We curse with our tongue. We curse others. People, it doesn't matter how much you say about the Lord if in the next breath you curse man and reveal the ugliness of your soul by your tongue. So the point James is making is that a believer puts on the front of praising God, acting so self-righteous in front of people. But on the other hand, when they open their mouths, they condemn others, speaking disparagingly of them. They judge what others are doing and not doing. Verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. There's the paradox of all mankind. Here's the instability of people, of us. Blessing toward God, cursing toward others. God designed the tongue for blessing. That's why He gave us the tongue, people, so that we could communicate with Him. The birds, the animals of the field can't. We can. When He created Adam, gave him a tongue, ability to communicate with Him, to praise Him, worship Him, communicate with Him. And then He brought His beautiful helpmate, this beautiful woman into the garden, gave her a tongue. They could communicate with each other as they praised God. And then came the fall. Verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And there is a divine provision to control your tongue and that is the power of the third member of the Godhead, the filling of the Holy Spirit. When He controls your soul, He controls your tongue. Let the Holy Spirit control your soul, He will control your tongue. And only blessings, only good, can come out of your tongue. Now let's just read where we've been. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a spiritually mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. If we do that, we direct their body. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, are driven by strong winds and still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very whirl of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, both setting aflame the course of life, and itself receives being set aflame by Gehenna. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is subdued and has been subdued by the human race. But no one, by his flesh nature, can tame his tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. We've studied the doctrine of the sins of the tongue for some 45 years. But since it is of such importance to every one of us, every day, including today, let's go over some of the pertinent points of the sins that proceed out of our mouth. This is not our standard old doctrine. It's just taking some of the pertinent things dealing with sins of the tongue. One, source. Source of the sins of the tongue. The gossip, the slander, the lying. Source of that. We are going to start out with an understanding of the battle that is before us by understanding where sins originate. A, sins of the tongue originate from our inherited sin nature. This is the sin nature that we inherited by being a descendant of Adam. When Adam fell in the garden, he passed it on to all his descendants. So we are each born into that human race with an inherited sin nature. I didn't put it here. I hope every one of you understand why it is necessary that Jesus Christ be born of a virgin. I know Christians that will say, yes, he had to be born of a virgin. Why? Well, he just did. No, it's very important. Being born of a virgin means that he was born without a sin nature. The sin nature is passed down through the man. So you're correct, ladies, whenever you blame men for things. It's passed down through the male. And so when the God spared Mary of being impregnated by a male and being impregnated by the third member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ was born into the human race, a human being, minus a sin nature. But we all are born heirs of Adam, and therefore we're all born with an inherited sin nature. Now, one, this inherited sin nature has various names in the Bible. Old man, and references to the Bible are given. Carnal or fleshly. Two, our inherited sin nature is continually being corrupted. Continually. I've been a Christian for almost 70 years. My sin nature, my inherited sin nature, is worse now than it was when I was 7 years old. Even though I've been a believer 70 years, it's continually being corrupted. And I thank God that when I die, I drop it off. And when I go to Him face to face, the minute I die, I don't take that with me. That goes away into the ground. But we all have one. And it is continually being corrupted. So third, our inherited sin nature is more deceitful than all else. It's more deceitful than your husbands, ladies. It's more deceitful than your children, parents. Your own sin nature is more deceitful than all else. Therefore, what comes out of our fleshly controlled tongue desires to be deceitful. For our inherited sin nature is incurably sick. This is one reason why it cannot be subdued. It cannot be by the flesh nature. And five, we have seen that the tongue is evil. Well, the reason for this is that the inherited sin nature is full of evil. Ecclesiastes 9:3, full of it. Six, another reason the tongue cannot be tamed, subdued, is that it is insane. And I love that description from the Bible of our sin nature. You know what an insane person is? He doesn't relate to reality. Doesn't relate. That's why he'll do we call them stupid things, insane things. Run through a mall and naked, this kind of thing. They're insane. Well, that's what the flesh nature is in the plan of God. It's insane. It doesn't understand God. It doesn't understand the plan of God, the Word of God. And that's why the world is insane biblically. What's going on in the truth of God's plan? Because the inherited nature is insane. We all have to control our insanity. And we do that with the filling of the Spirit, as I'll show you. Now B, the inherited sin nature and the tongue have three impulses striving to control our tongues. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They seek to control. By the way, I don't know if you know, there's not one verse that says the world, flesh, devil. The first person to say that was Peter Abelard. When I was in seminary, in history class, church history, I wrote a paper on, was Peter Abelard a true believer? He was a fervent teacher in the Roman church. And I took his teaching. You could not show he was a believer in Jesus Christ by his teaching in the church. You could not. He contradicted himself, and he never said, you're saved by grace through faith, in his writings. Peter Abelard fell in love with a beautiful young girl named Eloise. And it was in their love letters that I proved he was a born-again believer. That's where he was a believer. He wasn't trying to be theological. He was just talking to her about what was going on in his soul. And he talked about salvation. He talked about the world, the flesh, and the devil as their enemy. Because her uncle had him castrated because he did not want him with his daughter. So he had Abelard castrated. She went into the nunnery. They kept writing letters. And that's where I found out he was a true believer. But he is the first one to say the world, the flesh, and the devil as far as writing is concerned. Okay, having gotten that down, which I'm sure just enlightened you to no end, I got an A+, outstanding work. Should have majored in church history. All right, C. But God has graciously supplied everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as our Savior two primary defenses against our inherited sin nature and the world, flesh, and the devil. First, He's done away with our old self. It has lost its power, except when we choose to resurrect it. People, your inherited sin nature is dead. We raise it up from the dead every time we choose to sin. Every time we choose to get angry, jealous, bitter, and express it, think it and express it, we raise it up. We just don't want to keep it down. See? God, through Christ's death on the cross, has killed made dead our sin nature. Then what he did, look at this. Then God made us a new man, a new nature, a spiritual creature. Then, he's not through yet, then God supplied every believer with the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. So he took away our sin nature, there we are empty. He made us a new spiritual creation, and then he put into that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now we can control the tongue. See? Roman numeral 2, sins of the tongue are motivated by and sponsored by mental attitude sins. These involve especially pride, arrogance, jealousy. It's dangerous as it is as to how many believers deny they're jealous of someone in the family, at church, at work, in the social life. People don't deny you're jealous. That's where 1 John 1:9 comes into play. That's not how you're filled with the Spirit. But you're not going to go to faith if you only think you're not in sin. Don't deny it. I'm jealous. And that's sick. I'm sick. I'm sorry I'm jealous of that person. They just don't deserve me being jealous. So I trust your Spirit, Father. Now you're restored. Restored. See? Alright, continuing. Don't be in denial. Confess it. Acknowledge it as a sin. And go back to faith in the Holy Spirit. But these mental attitude sins also include such things as bitterness, even bitterness toward God. Hatred, vindictiveness, anger, disappointments, all these things. All these and many more make us ugly people. Psalm 5:9. There is nothing reliable in what they say. I love this verse. There's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue, which means death comes out. Not only death, but the smell of death. Have you ever been with someone, you just don't like the way they talk? Even if it isn't in profanity, I just don't like them. The way they talk stinks. See? And here's why. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Roman number 3, out of the 7 sins that God hates, 3 are sins of the tongue. Proverbs, and only one is an overt sin. That's murder. And then Roman number 4, not only does God hate sins of the tongue, but you should be aware of the discipline involved with sins that come from your mouth. First, pay attention, there's divine discipline for the mental attitude sin itself. This is the venom we studied in James 3. Then, there is divine discipline for speaking it, for the sins of the tongue. Compare Psalm 64:8. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake their head. With Matthew 7:1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That person is no good. They ought to lose this. They ought to be that. Da 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 da. It's what you're going to get. The standard by which you judge others, God can use against you in divine discipline. And then Psalm 12:3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. The tongue that speaks great things. That's the boasting in James 3:5. Roman numeral 5, so dangerous and destructive are sins of the tongue in a local church that the pastor teacher is to constantly warn the congregation against them. This is the doctrine of repetition. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them, repeat it over and over of these things. Repetition of message concerning sins of the tongue. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to prevent yourself approved, to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. So, verse 14, sins of the tongue, pastors speak on it. Verse 15, pastors study the word of God. 16, back to why. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Animus and Philetus. These are names of the two troublemakers. And finally, point six, a warning. This is bad. This is tough. Some of you won't agree with this. This is the Word of God. Troublemakers are characterized by sins of the tongue. In the Scripture, it's a local church. It can be your family, in your own house, in your broad, in your extended family, at work. Troublemakers are characterized by sins of the tongue to disrupt the congregation. So not only is the pastor to continually teach in regard to sins of the tongue, but believers in the congregation are specifically commanded to avoid such constant troublemakers and separate from them, not listen to them, but separate from them. Romans 16:17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, believers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Romans 16:18, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk, flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Oh, parent, teach your children about smooth. If you've got a daughter, teach her to be aware of a smooth-talking guy. And teach your sons not to be smooth talkers. More virginity has been lost due to smooth talking than sound character. It is a shame. The tongue can be used to bless and to curse. And finally, point seven. If you want to have inner happiness and enjoy the days of your life on earth, avoid sins of the tongue. Psalm 34:12, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongues from evil and your lips from telling lies. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. We've got a few minutes. Any questions on sins of the tongue? Any questions on our study on tongues? Okay? Martha's not here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank You for designing our bodies as You have with the tongue, that we can speak, that we can pray to You, talk with You, that we can speak to one another, edify one another, encourage one another, teach one another. But after the fall, our sin nature has turned that blessing into its own cause of cursing. I pray, Father, that our brief study will encourage us to be ever conscious before we open our mouth and engage. That we think about what we're getting ready to say. That we speak that which is grace, that which is a blessing, that which glorifies You and encourages others to glorify You. Father, I pray Your Spirit can use things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.